Well, good evening and welcome. The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip, and he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Let us begin our worship singing together in hymn number 1008. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. Let us come together before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And gracious Father, as we draw near into your presence this night, we would recognize that ultimately, our help cannot be found in our own strength or in this world. And we lift our eyes to you who are the great creator of all things, the maker of heaven and earth, to you because all things are in your hands. You are the God who is sovereign. And we lift our eyes to you because you have become our Saviour and our Redeemer. You are the one who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ as an atonement for all of our sins, so that we may come creatures of the earth, soiled by sin, and yet cleansed by the blood of Jesus and made your children. We may come into your presence because you call us to come. And you rejoice in our coming. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. And we thank you that you are the God who has become our shepherd. And you are the one who provides for us all good things. And so we come in thankfulness. And we acknowledge your goodness to us. And we come with expectation that in your goodness and mercy you will bless us this night. Gracious Father, may we know your presence. And may we know that the Christ stands with us. And by the grace of your Holy Spirit, we pray your blessing on your word this night. Be with him who will bring your word. And may it be a word from yourself and a word to speak to our hearts. And so, gracious Father, we confess our weakness and our foolishness. But we thank you for the strength and the wisdom of Christ. Bless us this night, we pray, in his name. Amen. And before we come to the scriptures, we sing together our prayer for understanding, which is hymn number 567. Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you.
Well, let's read together in God's Word in the second letter of Paul to his friend Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and the focus of the preaching will be from verses 3 to 14, but we'll just start at the beginning of the letter. I'm launching out on a short series from this evening in which we'll be looking into this, the last letter that Paul wrote to anyone, any church, any individual. But he does mention certain personalities in the course of this letter, and whatever we know about them, I think, can be a great blessing to us as we perhaps grasp something of their character and their gifts. But we focus tonight on Timothy himself, who is receiving this letter from the apostle. Beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Thanks be to God for his word. May he give us grace to be led more deeply into his truth. We sing together, I love the name of Jesus, King of my heart. Now let us pray. Spirit of love, Spirit of power, shine through eternity, touch our minds and our hearts, and lead us more firmly onward in our life of discipleship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing, folks, how much literature has come out of a jail experience. It's almost certain that Cervantes, who wrote Don Quixote, wrote much of it when he was in debtor's prison in Spain. As you probably know, John Bunyan was in Bedford jail for unlicensed preaching in his day, and there he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Nelson Mandela wrote a number of pages, handwritten, which later became his autobiography. And Martin Luther King wrote a very famous letter from Birmingham jail. That's Birmingham, Alabama, just for the sake of clarity. He wrote a very famous letter from there in which he challenged many of his colleagues in the ministry who had criticized some of his methods. He was in prison for having broken some civil laws in the course of his protests. But Dr. King used to say that he didn't relish the experience of being in prison, but as long as he had paper and as long as he had a pen, then he could make good use of the solitude and the time. And that seemed to have been the Apostle Paul's attitude to his times in prison. Many of the letters that we have were written under conditions of solitude, enforced solitude, because of Paul's faithfulness to the gospel. And this particular letter that will be our focus in the next few weeks or so, it was written during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. The first time he was imprisoned there, it was a kind of a very relaxed house imprisonment. He was actually allowed to rent his own accommodation, and he was under guard there, but he could come and go and he could receive visitors, and it lasted for about 2 years. You can read about that at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. But this, which was his final imprisonment before he was executed, this imprisonment was different. It was far more arduous. It was far more painful. One scholar has said that he wouldn't have the congenial conditions that he had in his first Roman prison. He would basically be stuck in a dungeon deep below the pavement with nothing but a hole in the roof as a source of light. And if you read to the end of the letter, you find that his conditions were pretty miserable. He wanted Timothy to bring him his cloak because he was cold and winter was coming on. He also wanted Timothy to bring his scrolls and his parchments. He was sitting in there with so much time in his hand, nothing to read. Bring me some books, Timothy. But more than anything else, he wanted Timothy to come and to see him, along with some of the other friends that he had made in the course of his ministry. So it was a time for Paul which was hard, but it was a time to write, and it was a time for prayer. And uppermost in his mind, as he held so many different people in his heart and prayer, uppermost in his mind was Timothy. They had a very close relationship. He was quite possibly, almost certainly, a younger man. And Paul had brought him on in his ministry, probably converted under Paul's ministry in a place called Lystra, where Timothy lived. And from that moment, the young man began to flourish until he was able to join Paul's missionary team as he sought to fulfill his ambition to preach the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul, whenever he remembers Timothy, he does so with very deep feeling, but also with thanksgiving. Do you remember what we read in verses 3 and 4? I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And you see how important friendship was to the apostle. You see how important these relationships were to him. You know, not the frosty, hard-hearted, narrow-minded bigot that people often make him out to be, but someone who appreciated the closeness of the friendships that had been granted to him in the course of his ministry, and particularly with Timothy. There seems to have been some kind of emotional moment that's mentioned in verse 4, which is particularly heavy on Paul's heart at this time. It might have been when Timothy was going through a difficult time. He had plenty of them in his experience. But it's probably referring to that moment when Paul took his leave from the church at Ephesus, among whom Timothy was one of the head pastors. Timothy, feeling the pain of parting, and Paul, as he thinks of it, feels that pain also. So this is the person that Paul is writing to in this moment. And it's really a letter of encouragement to Timothy, because if you know anything about this man at all, then you will understand that he had this tendency to be quite sensitive, to take criticism very, very deeply. He lacked confidence in himself very often as a leader in the church. And Paul was always seeking, in the two letters that we have that were written to Timothy, Paul is seeking to boost him up and to give him the confidence to realize that the gifts he had been given can be used profitably and powerfully in the service of his Lord. And so his heart's going out to his young friend as he writes this letter, or if he dictated it, I don't know. But he has the opportunity in this moment to encourage Timothy in the work. His young friend, who so often was prone to discouragement, Paul is seeking to encourage him along the way of service. And Paul reminds, first of all, he reminds Timothy about the faith that he has. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Now this is something that quite often we tend to neglect in our ministry to one another. How we need to encourage one another in the faith, to remind one another of the faith in which we stand. You know, I remember someone on saying to me at a challenging time in my life, you know, that there are so many resources that can encourage you at this time, but remember your faith. And I think that it's important for us to remember that these things that we believe, they're not just theory. These are things which have struck us in the depth of our being. They've become part of our spiritual DNA. And they're true. And Paul takes this moment to remind Timothy of the faith that has been born in him and the faith which has carried him through every experience of ministry within the church. And Timothy's faith was not straightforward by any means. His mother had a Jewish background. His father was a pagan Greek. So in very many ways he was coming from a divided household. But when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra, which is now situated in modern Turkey, the gospel was preached, and Lois and Eunice, the two main women in Timothy's life, they were led to faith. Lois being his mother and Eunice his grandmother. And that obviously had an impact on Timothy himself. But then there were the circumstances in Lystra. You know, Paul performed a quite spectacular miracle in Lystra. And as a result of that, the people there thought that the gods had come down amongst them. Paul and Barnabas, I think they said Barnabas was Zeus, the chief god, and Paul was Hermes, the messenger of the gods. I wonder what Paul thought about being demoted from the chief one. But they certainly were quite appalled that they were being regarded in this way. And as a result of that, there was a reaction from the people in Lystra. Stones were thrown, and Paul was almost killed. So there's this mixed religious background in Timothy's life, and he's also seen how the gospel can get you into trouble. But still, he was led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And big influences thereby were his mother and his grandmother. And there's a message there for us, I believe, friends, in two different levels. That when we think of this young man who has placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's doing this despite the difficulties that he was experiencing in his personal life and in the life of his community, where the gospel had become unwelcome. And Paul is saying to him, despite all of this, Timothy, through many dangers, toils, and snares, you still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to continue in that faith. And that's something for us to reflect upon, friends. In all the difficulties that we might feel in our personal lives in this moment, and all the challenges that we face as a church, still we believe. Still we have our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking to him to take us forward in service. So Paul is encouraging Timothy at the level of his faith, but also in the gift that he's been given. Paul says to him, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, there's some speculation as to exactly what was happening here. But let's just take the word as it's written. Hands were laid upon Timothy in the context of the church's life, and something happened in that moment. Now, the normal explanation is that this was an act of ordination or commissioning. And Timothy had an experience in that moment, which you can only call a warming of his heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to believe that God was calling him to a particular service as a pastor and a preacher in his church. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember that experience. Cast your mind back to that moment when you received that assurance. And what you have to do now is to fan into flame that gift that has been given to you. Now, what exactly does that mean, to fan into flame? Like, surely you've got the gift or you haven't got the gift. Well, that's right. But sometimes our sense of the gift can be lukewarm. And what is needed for us is to realize the call that we have in God and to exercise the gifts that we have been given in order to build up his church. Now that would be important to somebody like Timothy, who was prone to be discouraged, who sometimes had a lack of confidence in himself, but to think to himself, I have been called to this work. I have been gifted for this work. And I need, quite simply, to get on with it. And this is something, friends, that I do feel time and time again we have to remind ourselves. Perhaps we might be unclear as to the particular gifts that we have in relation to the building up of the church. And sometimes when we're looking for the spectacular gift, we might miss the actual gift that we have that is making such a difference to all these people around us. But the one thing that we are all sure of, surely, is that having put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that the power of God lives within us. And that it is possible for us to serve and to make a contribution to the upbuilding of the church. You know, it was said of Martin Luther, who was prone to fits of depression. It was said of Luther that he would find a solitary moment where he could be with the Word and repeat to himself over and over again, "I have received the Holy Spirit." No matter how I feel, this is the truth. And I need to get on with the work that God has called me to. An exercise for each and every one of us to indulge in from time to time. And this is what Paul is seeking to say to Timothy, and I wonder if Martin Luther's exercise in self-encouragement was coming from this very verse when he says in verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline." You know, it's when we get all these predictions of how the church in Scotland today is going down the tubes, and each denomination has its own gloomy forecasts for the future. And what always strikes me is this, friends. Have we direct information? Do we know for sure that God has withdrawn His Holy Spirit from the churches? Because that's the only way we're going down the tubes. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church, and Paul is telling us here it's a spirit of power. And think of the power of God. And think that that's the gift that's been given to His church. And we've been given also the spirit of love, which enables us surely to stop all the navel-gazing that goes on within the church. What structures can we put in place? What techniques can be used in the parish churches in order to appeal to people? We have a spirit of love, which means we're looking out beyond ourselves to serve. And the greatest service that we can render any community, any nation, is to preach this gospel, which alone can transform human lives radically. Transform communities, transform nations. And Paul also says to Timothy, this is a spirit of self-control that you have. The Holy Spirit of God is powerful. He enables us to look beyond ourselves. And He enables us, in a sense, and I hope I don't offend anybody by the crudity of this, but He helps us to get a grip of ourselves. That's what that word means, self-control. It's to realize that the gospel is not easy for people to accept. In fact, the gospel can be an offensive thing to many people, but we should never add our own offense to that, make it even more difficult by the people that we are. Out of control in our words. Out of control in our actions. Out of control in our priorities. Paul is saying that the Spirit enables us to be the people that God wants us to be. Timothy, remember that you're called. Remember that the Spirit is within you. Remember that this is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. That is your main resource. And remember also, says Paul, I'm encouraging you, my son, Timothy, in the faith. I'm encouraging you to exercise your gift. And I'm also encouraging you in mission. And this is what we find in verses 8 to 12. Now, mission, folks, remember, is what we do. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is what we do. And Paul reminds Timothy of the impact of the gospel on his life. Remember, says Paul, that the gospel saved you. You heard of Jesus and his death upon the cross. And the gospel gave you a purpose in your life. You're called to reflect the very character of Jesus in your life. And it's not because you were a good person. It's not because of any natural achievements in your life. It was all down to grace, Timothy, just because God wanted to do it. That's the impact that the gospel had in your life. And remember the big picture, that this was all sorted from the beginning of all things. Right from the very beginning of time, Timothy, God saw you serving in his church in Ephesus, in that pivotal role that you now occupy. Now, this is everything that you've received through the gospel. Remember now that you have to give everything, every fiber of your being, in sharing that gospel with the rest of the world. Paul says it was to this gospel, and you can feel the pulse of the excitement in Paul's being, even as he writes these words, to this gospel, the gospel that saves, the gospel that speaks of a Savior who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to humankind. It was of this gospel that I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher, all these roles involving a sharing of what I never tire of saying are the greatest truths that anyone could ever stumble upon concerning God, concerning humankind, and concerning the future of the planet. Why are we so reluctant to share? Paul's enthusiasm for the gospel led him into chains time and time again. But he says, I'm not ashamed of what I am. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I know, and this is my interpretation of verse 12, it's a wee bit dodgy, and probably David will correct me later on with regard to the Greek. But what my interpretation of this is, that I know that this gospel will be kept safe. I know that even when my time is up, I know that when the time of the world is up and the new creation dawns, until that moment, the gospel will be kept safe because it's the truth. I know whom I have believed, says Paul, and I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. There always will be a gospel. Whether Paul is preaching it, whether Timothy's preaching it, God will never allow there to be a silence concerning his son. And that's why, Timothy, when you're thinking about all these things, you remember to guard the gospel. In that sophisticated city of Ephesus, there'll be folk who are not too keen in what you might have to say about the cross. There might be folk who'll try and get you to water down what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel's not yours to shape and mould according to taste, Timothy. It's not like a chocolate box where you can take all the soft centres and leave the hard and nutty ones because they threaten your fillings too much. This is the gospel. This is the truth, and it's to be guarded. But whether we're faithful in this task, it will be guarded and it will be heard. Maybe the projections of the institutional church, as we sometimes call it in our land today, are not particularly encouraging. But you know, I have this faith and I believe that it will always stand. That denominations and traditions can rise and fall, but there will always be the gospel. And will we in the end be seen as those who have been faithful to what has been delivered to us? Concerning Jesus. Concerning humankind. Concerning the future of the planet. Paul is being encouraging to Timothy, but he is also challenging him. Remember your faith. Remember the gift that has been given to you. And remember the mission. Be absolutely clear about the mission. Which is no matter what the circumstances. And he'll emphasize this later in the letter. Preach the word. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would be with us as we seek to be faithful in our time. Help us to remember the faith in which we stand, to be encouraged in the knowledge that you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And help us to focus on the central task, which is to spread the honours of Jesus' name throughout the earth. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Let's sing together now, folks. For me to live is Christ, with him new life begins.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we present these things in your presence, and we bring you our thanksgiving for all your many blessings. For you are the Lord who provides for us all good things. And Father, even as we thank you for those things that we have received, we remember so many in our world who are hungry and who are homeless. For those who suffer violence and abuse. And we recognize, Heavenly Father, it is not only in faraway places, but it is often very near to us. And so, Father, with our thanksgiving, we bring you our prayers for those who are in great need. And we pray that you will give to us the gift of recognizing that within our own families and our own communities, that by your grace we may become the channels through which you answer our prayers. Give to us Christ-like hearts, his kindliness and his gentleness, his willingness to get his hands dirty. And give to us your grace that we should count it a privilege that we may serve. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this night. And we thank you for those words concerning Timothy and the example of his life, his willingness to be a servant. And we thank you for the reminder of that calling which Paul reminds him of, the calling to do all things faithfully and for the sake of Jesus. Gracious Father, we pray that you will help us to recognize the gifts that you have given to us. Give to us the wisdom to see the work of your Spirit in our life. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, if we would often desire what we consider to be the higher gifts in order that we might receive honor. But Heavenly Father, help us to count as the most precious gifts of all those gifts that you have given to us, so that we may serve with humility and with grace, for no other purpose or desire, that we may please our Saviour and give reason for his name to be glorified. And gracious Father, as we ask these things, we remember the world in which we live and the troubles that it endures. And we pray for our own nation at this time. It seems that our nation is rudderless, with no clear direction and no real purpose. We are all in confusion. And with that confusion comes bitterness and factions. And those who would desire to bring unity are pushed to the side. Gracious Father, you have blessed this nation in so many ways. We have abandoned you. But Lord, do not abandon us. Give wisdom to those who lead, even when they do not recognize its source. For the sake of your people, give wisdom to those who lead. And we pray that unity may come. We think of our Prime Minister. We think of those in Parliament. We think of the media and the press, and we pray that there will be something approaching a common vision and a common purpose, and that that purpose will be that we will be a godly nation, even though they might not recognize that it is godliness, but a nation in which the virtues of love and of grace and of peace and of fellowship flourish, the godly virtues that you may give. Father, bless our families and our friends at this time, and in our own hearts we remember them and those who are in particular need. So Father, hear our prayers and speed the day when our Christ will come, for we ask it in his name. Amen. And here is, in our next hymn, our great hope. Hymn number 673. Despite all the cares and worries of life, there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.